anyway, turn in your Bibles, if you will, tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter 133. Psalms 133. This morning, the title of the message was Finding Unity. And tonight, I want to still speak a little bit about unity, but I want to do so from a different, completely different type of text. And this popped out at me some time ago, and it really, I got to look and I was like, man, we have to understand the value of things if we're going to pursue them, right? You know, your children, when they're young, many times don't understand the value of education. I know that was me, and I know we've got three boys, and I can't say that all three of them have understood the value of education. I don't necessarily expect them to as children, but as parents, we understand that having some sort of an education is awfully important if you're going to do anything in life. And it's important for Christians, if you're going to be used by the Lord, to have an education in life. But until they actually see the value of it themselves, they won't apply themselves. I was talking about how this morning, how I did so terrible in music. Was I really just stupid? Well, probably in part. But you know what the thing was? I didn't understand the value of music, of understanding music theory and all that stuff. If I had known, you see, what I'd be doing now in ministry, and all the different times when having some, you know, nodding acquaintance with music, if I'd understood the value of it back then, I guarantee you I would have tried harder back then. But I didn't. And so I didn't. And so as we speak about unity, and I've spoke about it a couple times here now, really the most important thing that you have to understand, or that you need to know, is that if you don't understand the value of it, you're not going to pursue it that hard. We talked there in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning where Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we discussed about the meaning of the word endeavor, to run to, or to, you know, to go to it aggressively. But the fact of the matter is that you need a God reason why unity is important. You can understand practically how it helps to be unified, but what if God says it? Well, we already know that God's word speaks about it, but here we have this beautiful picture that God provided to us about unity. Understand that while we have to fight for unity, unity is a peaceful thing. Unity doesn't come knock on the door and say, here, I want to come live with you. No, strife, hardships, those are the things that always want to come to your house and come to your church. And so to keep those things out, you have to be proactive. But it's worth doing. And the thing about unity is that you can't choose it for somebody else. You can only choose it for you. Now, sometimes that's frustrating if not everybody seeks unity. Sometimes people aren't interested in peace. They're interested in war. And you can't do anything about that. What you got to do in those cases is stay in your lane, run your race for the Lord, and be obedient to Christ. That's what you have to focus on. But tonight, what's really important is what the person who, as they say, sits underneath your hairdo, it's important what you think about unity. It's important what you understand about unity, and that's what I want to deal with tonight. Because if we understand, if we go out of here tonight and we understand what God, how highly God values it, it ought to raise up our list of priorities too, wouldn't you say? Amen. Wouldn't you say? How many of you are awake from your afternoon nap right now? All right, how many of you didn't get an afternoon nap right now? There we go. I'm not by myself, so no whining. We didn't get a nap, that's okay. But if we can focus tonight on what God's value on it is, it ought to raise our value in accordance with His. Psalms 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you again this day, and we ask for your help and a service. You said where two or three were gathered in your name, dear Lord, that your presence would be in the midst. And I trust tonight that there are several of us here who are delighting in you and who would delight in hearing from you. I've just read some scripture, and all scripture is good, but this scripture needs to be brought to life by the enlightenment of the Holy Ghost to really profit us. Otherwise, it's just words that we have read. Help us tonight, Lord. We're needy people. Help us, Lord, tonight. We're always broken. We always need fixed. Help us tonight, Lord. We're human, and sometimes we seek after our own ways instead of your ways. Father, I believe with all my heart tonight that if you don't do something in this church, that nothing good is going to happen because I can't produce it. I know that I can't. But I believe that you can. I know that you can, and I believe that you will if we want you to. Lord, may I be that vessel that is clean, that vessel that is prepared, and that vessel, Lord, that you can pour out of tonight. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at this verse 1 again in Psalms 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is God's word. Amen.
Amen.
This is maybe a psalm of David, but is it not inspired? Church, is this part of the inspired word of God?
Amen.
We're not in the, what is that, the Apocrypha or anything like that. We're in the book of Psalms. Last time I checked, inspired. Therefore, it's authoritative. And so when his word is being read, it has the we have the opportunity to hear from the Lord and hear his thoughts on a matter. His thoughts on the matter of unity are how good and how pleasant it is. Good and pleasant. Good and pleasant. Well, how good? How pleasant? Okay, verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garments. We'll stop right there. You say, well, that sounds impressive. What about it? Glad you asked. Turn over in your Bibles now to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. I'll bet you didn't think you're going to be in the book of Exodus on Sunday night, did you? At least we're not in Leviticus. Okay, the book of Exodus in chapter 30. And we're going to find here where God was speaking to Moses, and he's in the middle of giving him the precise directions for everything that was going to make up the tabernacle, everything that was going to go in it, and all that stuff. So we're just going to read a small bit of scripture here tonight comparatively to what we could read, but we're going to learn something when we do. Now, before we get there, let me ask you a question. Does anybody here know in your Bible, I'm talking typology, what oil in the Bible is symbolic of? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Okay, so when God is talking to Moses, he says, I want this, I want the brass laver, I want the table of showbread, I want, you know, he's going through all the different things that he wanted to have in the tabernacle. Once he had completed that list, there was one more thing yet to do. Okay, one more thing yet to do. Look down to verse 22. It says, moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive, oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. So oil, type of the Holy Spirit. God speaking to Moses, and man, every time, I don't know about you, but every time I go reading through the Bible, try to do it once a year, and every time I read through it and I get to the precision that God instructed Moses with it, with stuff like this, right? And just how the tabernacle was supposed to be built, how each piece was supposed to be constructed, and then you go on into Leviticus and you find out all the things that the priest would have to remember about the offerings and everything. I just get so thankful for Calvary. I get so thankful for the New Testament and Christ's blood, don't you? Amen. Aren't you thankful that you did not live in that time frame in the Old Testament where your worship to the Lord and your sacrifices to the Lord, your connection through the Lord was through the Aaronic priesthood? You had to come through Aaron. And so what I want to do tonight, we just read Psalms 133, and he says there how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And he says it is more precious than the oil that ran basically off the head, down the beard, and onto the skirts of Aaron's garments. That was what remember, the whole point of this message. How does God value unity? How important is unity to God? Psalms 133 says it's real important. Maybe this oil wasn't so important. I think I can establish to you here in a few minutes how important this anointing oil was. And I want to do that tonight because I think as we elevate the things that are important to God, we elevate our ability to live our lives for him. I want to point out some things about this oil. It was a holy oil. You look back up to verses 25 down through 29. In 25, he says, thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. He keeps saying holy there. And that word holy, what's it mean? Set apart. Sanctified, set apart for the work of the Lord only. This oil served one purpose. This wasn't something you was going to go pick up at Walgreens. This wasn't something that you were going to go find somewhere else. This was God's design. He put this concoction, if you will, all these precise amounts. This was all about him. And there's more to learn here. We're not going to do it tonight, but you can go through and break down each thing that was a part of this anointing oil, and there's symbolism in there too. But we're just, for the sake of tonight, we're going to just understand that oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So this is a holy oil. It's not to be used for anything else. And while each of these things that were a part of it, the cinnamon, the cassia, the myrrh, all those things, calamus, the olive oil, all those things in and of themselves were simply organic things that God created, right? I mean, you can get olive oil wherever, different degree, different qualities. Some of these different herbs and spices, you can go and pick some of them up. Some of them are common. And so there was nothing miraculous about any of the individual things that the compounds that were put together. We understand that. They were just, there was nothing magical or miraculous about them. But because God said, put this all together, and God said, everything that this thing comes in contact with is going to be holy unto me. Be careful what it touches. Because God said that, it was true. You see what I'm saying? Because God said, this is the mixture, and everything it comes in contact with is going to be holy. And so everything inside the tabernacle was anointed with this oil, including Aaron and his sons. And so understand the oil itself was holy because God established it to be so. The next thing I want to say about it, it was that it only to be applied to the priest. Look at verse 30. It says here, it says, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. It was necessary for Aaron and his sons in order to be holy. Moses has already anointed the fixtures of it, the tabernacle. But now physically, humanly speaking, it was also necessary for Aaron and his sons who were going to serve as priests in this office to be anointed as well. Why? Because God wanted his priests to be holy. You see? that had to be. And so it was not something that was going to be applied to just anybody. It was only to the priest. You say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, glad you asked. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, and the Prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. We're Gentiles. But in Christ, because of Christ, we're priests. Have you noticed that you don't have to go to a priest? You don't have to go to a priest. I don't think that's a news flash for anybody here tonight. You don't have to go confess to a priest and say, can you please, make intercession for me? Can you please go pray? Can you please pray to, in some people's case, they believe Mary, but can you please go pray to the Father for me? No. Not there anymore. The Old Testament done away with. The New Testament in Christ's blood. He's our mediator before God. Amen. And because of that, we have been made priests. Well, one other verse just to back that up, that statement, because I understand some people maybe not totally sold with just one verse. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is for the New Testament saint. You're a priest before God. Now, you're not a priest before God because you go in and kill a lamb and offer the blood on the altar. That's not what makes you a priest before God. And you're not a priest before God because somebody came up and poured some oil over your head. As I was doing a little research on this, I found all over online where people are trying to duplicate and sell this stuff to people like it somehow has some sort of a value today. They totally missed the point, did they not, of the book of Hebrews? I mean, it's done away with. In fact, I believe that's sinful to try to go back and duplicate that stuff. God doesn't want us to do that, but he wants us to benefit from the typology that is here. Okay? You're a priest. And because you're a priest, because of the work of Christ on your behalf, you can go to the Father. You can offer sacrifices to God that he will receive. They're not blood sacrifices. The book of Hebrews talks about the sacrifice of praise of our lips, praising him. Chapter 13, I think, says, let us therefore go without the camp bearing his reproach. We have sacrifices of our lives that we can give for the Lord that God will receive. You see, we offer these sacrifices to the Lord, and the reason we're able to is because we are priests before God because of Christ and his work for us. So this oil, this anointing oil, was reserved only to be applied to the priest. First John 2:27 says, but the anointing which ye have received from him, get that word, hear that again, but the anointing which ye have received from him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You see, because we are priests, we've been made to be priests before God, we have been anointed, but it's not with that oil, it's with the oil of the Holy Spirit. The anointing is in you, not on you. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, it was just for Aaron and his sons and the priestly line that followed them, and that oil, that special oil, was poured upon their heads. Everybody that saw that happen knew that those men were set apart because Moses instructed them. They said, oh yeah, they got the anointing oil on them. We know who they are. They're set aside for a specific job. In Christ, we're priests, but the anointing is not happening because some preacher comes up and pours oil on your head. When you're born again and that Holy Spirit indwells you, that anointing is in you. Thank God for that. Amen? Now, let's move on here. What else about this oil? Well, it was not to be poured upon man's flesh. Look at verse 31. He says, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me and throughout your generations. Verse 32, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. What's the application to today? Well, we're talking about the typology, the Holy Spirit. And then back then, it wasn't supposed to, it wasn't an ointment that was just poured out on the flesh of somebody over a wound or anything like that. And you can literally take this across on man's flesh. The Holy Spirit's not been given to you or I to make us look better. Think about that. God's not here. God didn't give you the Holy Spirit to elevate you. It's to elevate Him. It's to bring glory to God. You look at any of the denominational churches, whatever you want to call them, any of these churches that they emphasize the Holy Spirit and all these crazy antics that come from it, who gets the glory? The phony baloney preacher. And he'll go up there and he'll use biblical lingo and even quote a Bible verse or something and smack somebody on the forehead, and they'll go down and bark like a dog or roll around on the aisle and scratch fleas and get back up and they'll be healed. Who's getting the glory? God's not getting the glory. Everybody's low and said, boy, you got to go to old preacher so-and-so's. He's having a healing thing going on down there. They're not going looking for God. They're going looking for this so-called preacher. What's happened? What they claim to be the Holy Spirit working in somebody is actually elevating a man's ego, pumping up his ego, and making him look like he's somebody. Now, it's easy. I love to say amen about those other people, but I have to be... It's got to find application in Mike Gross's life too. So if God uses me to do something, He's supposed to get the glory. If God's given you a phenomenal talent, He's supposed to get the glory. If you're trying to witness to somebody, and all of a sudden, I mean, you just hit a dead end road, and you're just praying, Lord, just give me something, and a verse comes to mind, and it just goes right through. Who did that for you? Holy Spirit. Who should be getting glory? He should. You walk away and man, and your soul winning part is like, wow, that was amazing, man. You have a nose, boy, you just, no. I was brain locked. I couldn't think of nothing. And man, God just sent that right along. I can't tell you how many times God has done the miraculous for me in those ways. It was never about me. It was never about my talent. It was never about anything good that I could produce. Because the oil was not supposed to be poured on man's flesh. God's not here to improve your old flesh. Right? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Let me go to it so I don't misquote it. So what is this anointing that we have, this anointing inside? What's it for? How does the Holy Spirit work? Yes. Verse 26, Romans 8, 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our, anybody know the next word? Infirmities. If He didn't help our infirmities, we'd be in big trouble. Why? Because we have infirmities. And our infirmities need God's touch. Well, I know this is deep stuff. I know this is, I just plow so deep you guys just can't track, can you? But likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. We don't even know how to pray most of the time. Listen, we're lost like a goose in a snowstorm most of the time if without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We don't know what to do. Oh, sometimes we make what we think is the right call, and we go like this a little bit, and everybody else goes like this, and our head swells and all that. No, it's God. I was called into a situation recently that in our ministry, I've never personally dealt with this type of thing. And I had a few hundred miles to drive and think and pray about it. And I just told the Lord, you know, it's good when you're driving by yourself. You can have out loud conversations with the Lord. Anybody else ever do that? Just talk to God. Say, God, I don't even know. What in the world? And... you know, God will put a verse in your mind, and then He'll put another verse in your mind. And I don't know how it works for you, but this is how it works for me sometimes. The dots start connecting. I can't take any credit for that. Anything good that's ever happened in our ministry is all because of the Lord. I can't remember which. I think it might have been A.W. Tozer. A lot of men have said it, I think, but... basically, he says, yeah, he goes, I've saved a lot of souls, and none of them are around today. Basically, anybody I've saved is still lost. But anybody that God has used me to save, he's got to get all the glory because He's the one that did the work. And that's what we need to remember. This oil was not supposed to be poured out on men's flesh. And then the next thing we see is it was not to be imitated. Look at verse 32. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. God said it's holy, and you better see that it's holy. You with me tonight? God said this oil is holy. He said, no, it's just some myrrh and calamus, and it's some olive oil and some cinnamon. God says, I said it's holy. Oh, that settles it for me. I think it's interesting that he didn't just say it's holy and leave it at that. He says it's holy and it shall be holy unto you. The Holy Spirit of God is a third part of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the great three in one, the great mystery, which we struggle with fully comprehending. But sometimes people say, refer to the Holy Spirit as it. No, no, no. Distinct personality. He, the Holy Spirit of God, he's holy. You see, just because you can't see him does not mean he isn't it. It is he. He is holy. It shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth it on any stranger, shall be even be cut off from his people. We see the third thing here is that it was not to be applied to a stranger, somebody that was not an Israelite. Can I tell you something tonight? That the Holy Spirit will not rest on an unbeliever. The Holy Spirit does not seal the unbeliever, the stranger. Mm-mm. No, the Holy Spirit's the seal of the believer. You see what I'm saying? God says, don't pour this on a stranger. Don't pour this on somebody who's not one of you. And God reserves his Holy Spirit for his children. And that's who he pours them out onto. But he says here, don't imitate it. Don't try to duplicate it. Don't try to make something like it. You can't duplicate God. You can't duplicate the Holy Spirit in our lingo. But you know what we see happen in a lot of churches? Things get dry. Baptismal tank goes empty. Visitors don't show up. And so we start thinking, boy, I got to do something. What can I do? You follow what I'm saying here? You know where I'm going, don't you? Listen, you can't duplicate the Holy Spirit, and you can't imitate the Holy Spirit. You might fool a few people, but if God's not showing up and God's not doing something, people with discernment figure it out. You with me tonight? Don't imitate it. Don't try to. The best thing a lot of churches could do is say, you know what? Church was dead in a doornail. Nothing's happening. You know what we do? All right, we need to get a committee together. What's the committee for? We need to figure out how we can spur church growth. We need to see how we can drive attendance and get more seats back in the pew. After all, every person who sits in a seat equals a soul, and I agree with that. But you know something? If God's doing something, you follow what I'm saying? If God's doing something, people will find out about it. I really believe that. So what do we do? Do we have a conference? Do we go to a seminar saying, how can we spur church attendance on? I don't think there's anything with being smart and looking for ways to get the gospel in front of the lost. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But if we are going to be happy because the seats are full versus half full, then we're settling for something that's not legitimate. The world can fill up seats. Churches that don't preach the gospel, they can pack arenas out. That's not a sign of success. Gain is not necessarily godliness. Gain in the till and gain in the seats. Not necessarily a sign of godliness. You know what is? When the Holy Spirit shows up and conviction gets down in amongst the people. Amen. And people start saying, hey, you know, I don't think I'm right about this. I think God's got a problem with me. I think I better get something right. I think I better get obedient. I think I better straighten up my attitude. I think I better fix my act. I better get back to God. Amen. That's the Holy Spirit will do that. The flesh can't do that. The flesh doesn't want to do that. The flesh says, bring them in by whatever means you can and keep them happy so they'll keep coming back the whole time. You know, not in our Bible-believing churches. Yes, in our Bible-believing churches. Why? Because haven't heard from the Lord in a while. You guys remember when Saul went out, he got sent out on a mission, and he was supposed to go and slaughter the Amalekites. And he goes out there. He was given very precise instructions on what he was supposed to do. Basically, don't let anything breathe that's breathing in their country. That was the long and the short of it. But Saul, being the wiser-than-God man that he was, went out and made a few of his own calls and brought back King Agag and a few of the choice animals and stuff and brought them back. And, of course, he did it under the guise of sacrificing, so that made it right. No, he disobeyed. And when old Samuel shows up, you know what basically Saul says? He goes, look, I hadn't heard from God. You didn't show up like you said you were going to in the time frame, and so I forced myself. You know what he did? He was trying to do the work of God in disobedience because he had sin in his life. He disobeyed, but he still wanted the godly results. He still wanted to hear from God. God says, I ain't talking to you anymore. I'm done with you. That was the last thing that Saul ever did when God withdrew his spirit from him. That's it. You're done. Listen, church, I'm not here to say anything to you that I wouldn't say to any church I stand in. I think if you know me very well, this is how I preach. And I don't do it, I'm not being ugly. I hope I'm not coming across that way. I'm burdened. I'm troubled. We have an epidemic in America of Bible-believing churches that are beautiful and massive with nobody coming to them. And everybody says, well, I remember back in the early 80s and back in the 60s when, boy, this place was full and, boy, why are we talking about something that happened 40 years ago? God's still alive? He's still alive. I'll tell you what the problem is. We have found a way to walk with a limp. And that limp is programs and special things. I'm not against programs, don't take me wrong. But they will never replace the vibrancy and the life that the Holy Spirit brings into a church. Amen. Holy Spirit conviction is what's missed. And Christians who will respond to the Holy Spirit and get right with God. That's the answer. Amen. That's the answer. You can't imitate, you can't duplicate the Holy Spirit. God forbid that Moses, that they tried to imitate or duplicate this holy anointing oil. Wonder why he said that. Because he knew a few thousand years later that human nature was going to be the same way. People still want to go to church and have the nostalgia of the good old days. And when the Holy Spirit don't show up, something's got to change. What can we do? What we need to do is get down here. Amen. I'm telling you. You see, you're preaching to the choir. It's Sunday night and we're here. I know. I'm preaching to whoever's out there too. But we all get in that place sometimes where we need a fresh breath from the Holy Spirit. I see also that it was applied liberally. If you flip back to Psalms 133, you're not going to find the fact that it was applied liberally necessarily stated in the text, but we do find it back in our original text of Psalms 133, verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirt of his garments. When Moses anointed Aaron and his sons for the priestly duties, he didn't dab a little bit on a handkerchief and touch it on the top of their head like I've seen in, you've been in those places where a preacher and the deacon board got around and anointed somebody's head with oil and prayed over them. I think it'd be awesome if they followed this example right here. It's like, hey, give me a bucket of that stuff. You know, anyway, I decline. But, or digress. But anyway, probably decline too. But anyway, it was to be applied in a liberal amount. That was important then because that's the way God wanted it put on. But, you know, the what we're seeing here is that the Holy Spirit can work in freedom and just spill over and get on everybody. And when Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, right? And they were gathered in the upper room. And boy, man, a mighty rushing wind come through and the cloven tongues of fire and thousands of people were saved. You're saying you believe that's going to happen again? I'm not saying we should be trying to duplicate that. I'm not saying we should try to make that happen again. But I'm just saying, when was the last time that the Holy Spirit got out of you and got onto somebody else and affected them? You follow what I'm saying here? Because he can. People can look at you and be convicted about their life. People can talk to you without you even bringing up heaven, hell, and the gospel. and the Holy Spirit can be working on their life. Why? Because he's flowing from you and he's getting into them. He's working on them. So here's what I want to do as I close. Parallels between there and there. I've already mentioned some of this, but I kind of wrap it up with this. In the Old Testament there, when the oil was anointed, it distinguished them as belonging to the Lord. So unity, which is referenced here in Psalms chapter 133, verse 1, let's look at it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I started the service basically by saying, how much do you value unity? How much does God value unity? And we found out that he values this a lot, because we see when he compares it against the anointing oil, how specific he was about that. That tells me how much God valued it, right? Like this? Amen. And so it distinguished them as belonging to the Lord. And so unity in the life of believer distinguishes us from the world, especially nowadays when people do nothing but hate each other. Think about how much of a contrast for a lost person to come to church after COVID and see people that love each other from what they're seeing in the world. People are plumb crazy right now, right? I mean, you know that. You saw stuff last year. I mean, people are crazy. People are hateful. I mean, if you don't comply to what they think is the Bible about how you handle COVID, then they would just as soon spit in your face or shoot you or something. You're public enemy number one. That's hatefulness. What happened if somebody who's living in that every stinking day walks into church and sees people that, hey, you know what? There's a spirit of love here. You follow what I'm saying? It distinguished, the anointing oil distinguished people as being different. The Holy Spirit distinguishes us as being different. And when we are unified, the Holy Spirit in us can communicate to a lost world how different we really are. And we don't have to join the Amish to be different. Well, well, well. You know, you don't. Anyway, you say, where are you going? I'm going to stop right there. Anyway, I could really take off on a rabbit trail. We're not going to do that tonight. But it distinguished them. It made them able to serve the Lord. Aaron was great. And his sons, I'm sure they were great. But until they were anointed with oil, God couldn't use them. God had already said he wanted to use them. But unless Moses follows through and anoints them with oil, God says, I'm not going to use them. Everything in this tabernacle has been set aside and is holy. Now these people that serve the tabernacle, they're going to be holy too. Isn't that amazing? You know, the Holy Spirit, you're sealed and you're supposed to be filled. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's not for just anybody. That's for us. But when we are... Hold on, I jumped track here in my brain. Think about this. We couldn't serve God before we were saved. Once we were saved and we're sealed, we have the potential to serve God. But now I want to take you one more place. Ephesians chapter 4, I didn't get to it this morning. But down in the bottom part of the chapter, somewhere along verse 30 or something, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now think about this, and I was going to mention this morning, but I knew I was going to get to this tonight, so I didn't say it. But I believe a church that is contentious, I believe a Christian that is contentious, has grieved the Spirit. I really do. The verse before that says, and let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying one another. So corrupt communication grieves the Spirit. Lack of unity, I believe, grieves the Spirit. And that's the Spirit that you're sealed by. You know what I think? I think that God can't do what he wants to do because we've grieved his Spirit. I think that's true. Tozer, I know, said this because I heard him say it a while back. I was listening to an old recording of his. And he says he was thinking about something. He says, you know what? Grief implies love. Grief implies love. You know, you're loved by God. You're loved by the Spirit of God. And the fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved with your life means that he really loves you and that he really cares about you. and he really wants you to do right. I've seen parents where their children walked away from the Lord, and you know what I've seen? I've seen grief. You know why? Because they love them, and they want them to do right. I think God looks down from heaven, and I think he looks at a bride, his church that he loves so much, and he says, oh, I'm so grieved. I want to bless you. I love you. I want to bless you. I want to pour myself out on you, but I can't. I want to say also that this holy anointing oil produced a beautiful fragrance to those who were anointed by it. While Aaron and his sons lived in the fragrance of the oil, everybody that came near them benefited from their anointing. I already kind of touched on this. But if you, this oil was in, had cinnamon and stuff, it was very, I think it was very aromatic. I think it was something that was really, they could really smell. And it was something that gave off a nice fragrance. I think when the church lives in unity, I think it gives off a beautiful fragrance. And people know it. You can feel it when you walk in. I want to say lastly that the fragrance was a reminder of the Holy Spirit's presence. Unity is not accidentally achieved, and it will never be present apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit. You just can't. You can't have unity without the presence and the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that what's happening in a lot of our churches is that the Holy Spirit has been grieved. Our anointing, our New Testament anointing of the Holy Spirit, I believe he's been grieved. And I don't believe that the pleasant aroma lingers in a lot of our churches anymore. Now, here's the thing. Is that true for here? I don't know. Is that true for you? I can say, is that true for here? And you can say, yeah, because so-and-so and so-and-so. You know, just boy, when they ever get right with God, this church is going to be no holds barred. Not talking about so-and-so. Not even really talking about you as a church as much as I'm talking about you as an individual. You see, is the Holy Spirit got that freedom to speak to you? And you say, oh, I heard you. I'll take care of that. I'll fix that, Lord. Don't let me be the one to hinder what you want to do. I'll respond. I'll let go of, I'll take up whatever it is that you would want me to, because I really want the work of God to go forward. I really want to see the power of God manifest here. Now, I preached a little harder tonight than I planned on. I admit that to you tonight. But I carry a burden. I don't know if I'll have another opportunity to look you guys in the face this side of glory. I really don't. I'm not on the schedule to come back here. But I can tell you something about the speakers that you had, and I know you've had good speakers. But because of God's call on our life, I can tell you that I love you as much as any preacher that's going to stand in this pulpit till you get a pastor, because it's my burden. And what I say to you in a spirit of, in a passion of love, please, church, for the sake of these children, and for the sake of the lost in the community, and for the sake of your reward when you stand before the Lord, do right. Dwell together in unity. Continue to seek the lost for Christ even in the absence of a pastor up here. Go forward for the Lord. That's my charge to you tonight. That's my challenge to you tonight. I hope you receive it well. I hope you receive it in the spirit that I delivered it to you.